I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If we will, open them to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. We encourage you to get one to study with us. Isaiah 25, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 8. I encourage you to look at the words, hear the words of what's being said as Isaiah is giving praise unto the Lord, and we're going to apply that this morning in our message. Verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For Thou hast made of a city and a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall a strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of this people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for the strength that your word gives us, the encouragement of your word, knowing, dear Lord, who stands behind your word, and that is you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our God Almighty. Lord, we just praise you this morning. Lord, I pray that if there is one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus the Savior, that we pray that today will be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we'll be encouraged from this message this morning. I pray that it will challenge us, dear Lord, to be more Christ-like in our actions. And Lord, that we take comfort in who you are, because you've said you'll never forsake us. You'll never leave us. Guide and direct my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the prophets often talked about the great things that the Lord had done, praising Him for who He is and what He does. And here we read that Isaiah testified that the Lord had done wonderful things in his life. And one of the things that really was drawn to my attention was in verse 1, where it finished up there, it says, "Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." The prophets, now if you study about Israel and the prophets of Israel, they mainly spoke about the sins of Israel and they also spoke though about the character of the Lord and how He deals with sinful man, but it always pointed the people to a most merciful and gracious God if we will just repent of our sin, turn back to serving Him. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 2 and 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Psalmist wrote in Psalms 48:14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." You know, as believers, we can honestly say that the Lord has done so much for each and every one of us. He's moving in our lives, and for me, every day that I live, and I'm sure you can say that as well, the Lord is at work in our lives even when we don't realize it. He's at work molding us, making us after His will. This morning we're going to discuss five things that the Lord does for us, and I'm going to use this passage that we just read as a backdrop for this message. And again, the reason being because He is faithful and He is true. The first thing that I want to mention this morning about five things that the Lord does for us, and I look at it as Isaiah was praising God for all He had done, and especially for He Himself, I look at He sustains us. He sustains every one of us. He sustains our life. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 3 and verse 5, I laid me down and slept and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I look at it, and I've been trying to be, even in my own life, more diligent in, before I go to sleep, I am thanking the Lord that He's brought me through the day. And the first thing when I'm getting up, I'm thanking Him, Lord, that He got me up. A lot of people can't get up. For whatever reason, they can't get up. I praise Him going to sleep and also for getting me up the next morning. But you know, one of the things is that sustaining, the Lord tells us in His Word, if you read there in Matthew chapter 6 as an example, from 25 down to 32, you know, one of the things He tells us there, He says, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to just highlight a couple things that He says about how He sustains us. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And that is a true statement. Life is much more than what you put in your belly or what you put on your back as your clothing. It's much more than that. It's a relationship. It's working with Christ as our Savior. And sometimes we get so caught up in the things that we need, when the Lord says, I know your needs before you ever ask them, but ask them anyway. But He says, I'll sustain you. But He says, keep your affections on me. Keep your mind upon me. And that's why He says, why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? And He gives an example of the lilies of the field, how that they're clothed. And He goes on to say, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O little faith? Oftentimes we get ourselves into hand-wringing. I don't know where this is going to come from. I don't know where that's going to come from. But God sustains us in all of our needs. And you know, one of the things is, maybe times that you miss a meal. Does that mean that God's not sustaining you? The answer is no. He is still working with you. And again, remember what I said. Our life is more than our flesh. There's a spiritual side of things, how He is sustaining us. And in fact, I find in Scripture, when Paul wrote there in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now I understand what Paul was saying to the church of Philippi, how they had given him the necessities of his life while he was either in prison or his ministerial needs. But the point is, he said, he told the church, he says, God's going to supply all your needs according to His riches. And by the way, how rich is He? I think He kind of owns a little bit of everything, doesn't He? Meaning He owns everything. Not only does He own the cattle on 1,000 hills, but He owns 1,000 hills. So when we look at that as all of His creation, He says, I'm going to sustain you. You know, another thing He's going to sustain us is our love. The love of God was shed abroad. In fact, Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you realize there's, you know, I know we talk about the fact is that Jesus gave us, or, you know, God gave us the greatest gift that we could ever have. And that is Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. Amen? Because without Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary and paying our sin debt, for which we could never pay, that's why it says, for the wages of sin is death. There is a cost to sin. So if we've trusted in Christ, we've received the payment. But I also think that sometimes we miss a glorious blessing of what the Lord has given to us in giving us His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit was given to us as a title deed that we know that as a child of God, the Scripture says He has sealed us. He has sealed us. That's what I read there in Romans 5, in the fact it says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Ephesians tells us that He has sealed us until the day of redemption. So what we have is that not only do we have the gift of Jesus dying on the cross, but we have the indwelling. We have the Spirit. And that's why it says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened. He made us alive again spiritually, though we were dead. So He sustains His love to us and our love by the fact is that not only do we have, and when you say we have the Spirit of God indwelling, it's the same as saying we have Christ indwelling us. Because the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are what? They're God. 3 in 1. And in fact, as we know that we're sustained is knowing that once we've trusted in Christ, there is no needing to be saved again. Amen? Once you're saved, the Scripture tells us, we're also saved. I also look at how He sustains us. He sustains us in our learning. But I will tell you, it's a two-way street. You have to know more about Him. If He's going to sustain you in your loving, in your learning, I'm still having tongue and teeth problems this morning speaking. If He sustains you in your learning, it requires you to learn. That's what we're challenged by. Peter says, but we're to do what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? That was a commandment. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, is that how are we to grow in that grace and knowledge? Study to show thyself approved unto God, right? Study. We have to study the Word of God. We have to ingest the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God so that the Word of God becomes very fluent to us. I will tell you this, is that most of you know that I'm a software engineer by trade. That's what I grew up doing in business. One of the things is that in that type of work, we learn to program in several different types of languages. I will tell you, when I'm away from a certain language for a period of time, I have to drag out the books again. Because even though I know syntactically what I need to do with that language to make the program work the way I want it to work, is that syntactically I forget sometimes that, oh, by the way, you got to put a semicolon at the end of that line, or you got to do this, because structurally it is different. It's the same thing with the Word of God. You know, commas are important in the Word of God. Commas are important. Does the Lord say that not one jot or tittle will be forgotten about in His Word? So even commas. You say, well, how so, Pastor? How so in the learning? I shared with this morning in the Sunday school. Remember when Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? And the people became convicted that they needed to do something. And they asked, brethren, what should we do? And the first thing that Peter said was, do what? Repent. And if you look in the Scripture, there is a comma there. Repent. Why is that comma needed? Because it separates it from the rest of the next thing that's to be said. Because what comes following that is, he says, repent and then be baptized. But you see, some of the translations have taken that comma out. And it says, repent and be baptized. The problem is that repentance alone is what we need to be saved, not baptism. Repentance is by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So repentance stands alone. And what does repent mean? It means I turn from my ways, I turn to the living Christ, and by faith I trust in Him. That's what repentance means. The one word, repent. It's all wrapped up in that. So we learn that. It's sustained within us. And then we do what? We follow what it says next. And be baptized. What does that mean? Following after the Lord. Brother John mentioned this morning in his devotional that I do what? Is that when I go into that baptismal water, it is a representative of what? Me being buried. I've died to self and I've been raised anew to walk in the likeness of Christ. So you see what happens is that as we come to know the Lord and the sustaining heat ever sustains us in our learning more and more about Him. I will tell you, the more you learn of the Word of God and the more you learn of Christ, the more you'll love Him because you'll realize who He is in your life. Who He is. The second thing that we find in Scripture that we find that He does for us is He saved us. Now, He saved us. You know, one of the things that He saved us from is from ourselves. He saved us from ourselves. And what I mean by that, if we went and we followed down our own path forever, thinking that we could get to heaven on our own accord, you know, there's a lot of people that believe that. A lot of people believe they can get to heaven on their own accord. I will tell you, there's a lot of people in the Old Testament time period that thought they could get to heaven on their own accord. They thought in many ways, if you study throughout the before Christ came, and you study not only Israel, but you study about the people of that time period, and those time periods before them, is that they thought that they could get to heaven, or if they even thought about a heaven, is that they could do it by worshiping idols, pagan idols. I mean, they would do everything from cutting themselves because they thought that the gods would be pleased. They did all kinds of things. They offered their own children up in sacrifice, thinking that the gods would appease and they'd be able to go to the afterlife and it would be great. And then if you even look at the pharaohs of the time period, what they were doing, they built the pyramids, they had these other cavernous places, these great voluptuous tombs, and many of them had vents that their spirits could go up and they would become in the part of the constellations by the stars. And you see is that, again, into a point of afterlife of where they would be. But we find, and that's why I said, when you really trust in Christ as your Savior, He has saved you from yourself and your own ways of thinking that you can become right before the Lord. You remember when the young man that came unto Christ and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he knew his real God was his wealth. His real God was his treasure. And the Lord told him basically, He says, go sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. The young man went away sorrowful because why? He was not willing to be saved from himself. He trusted in himself, trusted in his riches. That's why the Lord tells us if we're truly going to be saved. As the Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be saved. So we praise the Lord. And not only that, once we are saved, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 7 and 25, it says, wherefore, who are we talking about wherefore to? Wherefore He, who is He? Jesus. He is able to save them to the uttermost. How long is the uttermost? That means forever. To the uttermost that come unto God of by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for Him, or for them rather. So we find is that even though that we had this sinful nature, even though that we have this propensity, as Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 7, we struggled. And what I said is that what I said earlier, He saved us from ourselves. What about once we're saved? That salvation keeps us saved in spite of ourselves. Because I'll tell you, and as we heard this morning about Demas, one of the things is he loved this world more than he loved serving the Lord. Loved this world. Well, Paul writes in Romans 7, starting if you read from 14 on down to 25, you'll find about this dilemma that he has. This is that which I know to do, I don't do. That which I know not to do, I do. And so what we have is this constant conflict. You and I, without Christ, or if we didn't have Christ, I will tell you, we would be running in our own accord. We'd be running in our own ways. We'd be running possibly in criminal activity if we ran and you took it to its logical conclusion. But even as a child of God, if we're not careful, as a child of God, if we don't stay in God's Word, if we don't stay living for the Lord, is that we can be the detriment of our own testimony. We can be the detriment of our own service unto the Lord. And that's why Paul said that, you know, declared there's not anything good in the flesh. And I will tell you, the devil works upon the flesh to get us to sin and to get us to rebel against the Lord. In Romans 7 and 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be very difficult for you to find on your own how to do good. For your own. Now I realize that God's moral laws are written upon us. I understand that. We know right from wrong. We really do. We know right from wrong. But I will tell you, we abandon all of that when we follow after our own ways. And if we don't understand what are the right ways of the Lord, is that we're going to abandon those things. And that's why, here's the danger of this, is that if we don't continue learning so the Lord can sustain us and save us from ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So you see, the point is that if we're not staying in the Word of God, learning the Word of God, we're going to have a lot of days of embarrassment before God. We're going to have a lot of days of embarrassment. But if we stay in God's Word, we follow God's Word, we follow His teachings, then He will help us to grow in His Word, and we can get onto the off of the milk and onto the meat of the Word of God. One of the things I also find in Scripture, it says, when talking about saving us, He saved us from sin. Now, this does not mean that we're not going to have sin in our life. Okay? Also, it does not excuse it either. All right? But I will say this. A saved individual does not have to commit sin in your life. Let me just say that again. Let that sink in. A saved individual does not have to commit sin in their life. Does not have to. We choose to. We choose to sin. But we don't have to. But we choose to. Even though we have a sin nature, if it's kept in subjection under the Lord, we don't have to sin. Not saying we're not going to. I'm just saying we don't have to. And we can escape temptation, but it requires a strong relationship with the Lord. You see, the more that you grow in the nurture, the admonition, the growing in the Lord, the more in that relationship that you grow, the less opportunity you will open and expose yourself to sinning, to temptation. Because you see, sin is the outcome of the temptation. Alright? We're tempted all the time by Satan. We're tempted all the time by the world. But it does not mean that we have to give in to those temptations. And in fact, the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Always He will give a way of escape. That's why I said we don't have to sin, but we choose to. But He provides the mechanism for us not to sin. He saved us so that we don't have to. I'm not saying we're not going to. I still praise God for 1 John 1 and 9. Which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He also told us, when you read verse 1 John 1 and 9, and read verse John 1 and 8, what, verse John 1 and 10, I believe those two that surround that verse. If you say you have no sin, you call God a liar. If you say you have no sin, that's why it's imperative that we confess our sins. That's why I love what Isaiah wrote here in verse 1 of our text. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. This is still true today. What He said then was still true today. His counsels are of old are faithfulness and truth. And so, one of the things that we understand is that not only did He save us from ourselves, He saved us from sin, He saved us from the things that we have to deal with in the world, but He also saved us from Satan. He saved us. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? He saved us from Satan. He's given us the tools in His Word to know something about Satan. Satan is formidable. I will tell you right now, if you try to stand against Satan on your own, you're going to fail miserably. Going to fail miserably. But with the Lord's help. In fact, it says this, is that once we've trusted in Christ, He has enabled us to be vigilant. He's enabled us to be sober and dealing with our adversary, the devil. In fact, 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. One of the things that we found this morning, or saw this morning in our Sunday school, Brother Ron brought out about the fact of that people are beguiled. And We are beguiled by Satan if we're not careful, if we are unstable souls, if we're unstable hearts, if we're unstable minds, if our walk with the Lord is unstable. What does that mean, unstable? It means that we have not got the foundation that we need. That we can easily be beguiled by Satan. But the Lord has saved us from Satan. I mean, John said this. He says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. But yet, we are so easily beguiled. We are so easily swayed into following after the ways of the lust of the flesh. The Lord also tells us, so He equips us in James 4 and 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you notice the importance of the path? If you're going to be able to stand against, to resist the devil so that he will flee from you, what does it say? Submit yourselves therefore to God. If we're unwilling to submit ourselves therefore unto God, we are not going to be able to resist the devil and we're not going to be able to flee from him. But it requires us also to put on the armor of God, as Paul tells us there in Ephesians chapter 6. Now I will tell you one of the things that I want us to have very great confidence in. The devil cannot get our souls because we're saved. I want you to hear that. The devil cannot get our souls because we're saved. However, he can damage us. He can destroy our lives. He can destroy our testimony if we are not willing to walk after the Lord. If we're willing to go back in our old ways, I want to tell you right now, as a child of God, you cannot, and I will repeat, you cannot live for the world 6 days of the week and expect to live for God on Sunday. You cannot. There has to be a pattern of living. There has to be a 7 day a week pattern of living for the Lord. Otherwise, what will happen is that we will be drawn back into the world. In fact, Paul writes this in Ephesians 2 and 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is before you were saved. According to the prince of the power of the air. Because why? Before you came to know Christ as your Savior, Satan, the devil, was your father. Was your spiritual father. But it goes on to say, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's who we were before salvation. But as Christ has saved us, we are no longer... there's no way he can affect us spiritually, but I will tell you, he can affect us fleshly. And I will tell you, he can tarnish our witness. He can tarnish our testimony, but only if we give in. Only if we give in to following after him. Another thing that the Lord does that I believe that that tells us here. In fact, I want to read verse 4. I want you to think about verse 4 of our text. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. So notice here the strength and how He supplies our every need, a strength to us. And I believe that that's one of the other attributes or one of the things that He does for us. He supplies us. He supplies us spiritually especially. And think about our spiritual need. The psalmist David wrote there in Psalms 23 and 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. And I look at that as that from a perspective is that spiritually, that's where at times we really need to be concerned about is our spiritual need, how the Lord fulfills our spiritual need. He's also, we have the Spirit of God living within us. And when Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he writes there in Galatians chapter 5, he says about how the Holy Spirit is able to help manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit in every born-again child of God. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, now let me ask you this, How many fruit is there? There's one. There's one fruit of the Holy Spirit. One fruit. But that one fruit has multiple attributes that comes forth from it. But there's one fruit. If there's only one fruit that is given by the Holy Spirit, then does every child of God have the same fruit? Amen to that, right? Every child of God has the same fruit. Now the question is, are you going to bear from that same fruit, are you going to bear any fruit from it? It's the same root, the same stalk, but are we going to bear any fruit from it that exemplifies those attributes? And what Galatians 5 and 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So every child of God has the same opportunity to bear those different attributes from that same fruit that is found through the Spirit of God. How many of us are demonstrating the love portion of that fruit? How many of us are demonstrating the joy portion of that fruit? How many of us are demonstrating the peace and the long-suffering that is going to only manifest itself the closer that we walk with the Lord? Not only does He supply us spiritually, but even of our physical needs, of our material needs. The Lord knows that we need things to, in our lives. I will tell you, if I don't have food, I get cranky. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. Like that commercial where the guy gets all out of sorts and they give him a Snickers bar, you know? I get cranky if I don't eat after a certain window of time. The Lord knows our needs. But you know, He says what? He says, I know your needs. But He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all your needs, your physical needs, shall be added unto you. Now, one of the things I look at is that, and sometimes I think we sometimes don't realize all of our needs. Our needs deal with us in our soul, our spirit, and our mind, and our flesh, right? We have four needs: our soul, spirit, mind, and flesh. The spirit has been satisfied the minute you trusted in Jesus as your Savior. The Lord fulfilled, sustains, took care of us for all of eternity. Hallelujah. But those other three, I'm going to interchange the words soul and spirit. So who is the soul? The soul is who I am behind the mask. What you see here, my physical, that's my physical. Alright? This is my physical. I praise God that He formed us unique. But John mentioned this morning about snowflakes, his devotional. Every snowflake is different. Do you realize every human being is different? Even if you have twins or quintuplets or quadruplets or whatever, they're individually unique people. Every one of them. Every individual. And the Lord, He has formed us. He painted us. He gave us language. That's what He's done. That's what He did. But out of that, that is so I can recognize you and you can recognize me from the flesh. And my flesh needs sustaining. Health-wise, my flesh needs sustaining. Sometimes the old ticker isn't ticking the way it needs to be at times, so you take medication. Sometimes your blood pressure goes up, you take some medication. He sustains us. Keeps that blood pumping, keeps the neurons in our minds and in our brain physically, keeps those things firing, the synapses, all these things moving around. He sustains us, and sometimes we forget it. If I had to think about breathing, I would probably perish. Especially when I went to bed and went to sleep. If I had to think to breathe and breathe it in, it just becomes natural. You see, sometimes we forget about that. And also, He provides for our physical needs, our shelter, our clothing, and all of these things. That's why it's so important to understand what He does. So we have the flesh that He deals with, but He also deals with the soul. Now, out of that soul, what do we have? How does He sustain us? I look at the soul and love, the joy, and the peace. The person behind the mask, that's my very being. How I experience joy, how I experience things, how I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's in my soul. That's who I am. I can either walk around here as somebody sucking on an old dill pickle, or I can walk around here with praise to God. That comes from my inner being. The very heart of who I am. There's another area that we sometimes forget about. As He supplies our mental needs. Remember I said our mind. Our mind needs. And one of the things He does with our mind is that He gives us, if we keep our hearts and minds stayed on Him, that He gives us that peace that we need in our mind. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee." Did you hear what that said? Our minds. I will tell you, our minds are the area of the battleground between our flesh at times and our spirit. They're constantly battling. But if the Lord says if we will keep our minds on Him, we can stay in perfect peace if we trust in Him. That's why in Proverbs, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So you see, that's why it's important for us. Is that, you know, one of the things that we need the Lord in our mental estate is to help us to cope in our days, in our time, especially when major events come in our lives. You know, there's so many things that we've heard of even this last year that we've had to deal with that's been astonishing. Now, no one ever predicted that a pandemic like this COVID-19 could come in. And the effects it's had. You know, I will tell you is that the effects, you may not hear about all of this in the news, but let me just tell you a little bit about it. We hear about people dying, and it's tragic. One life lost is tragic. But also we have to understand, but we lose people every day. People have heart attacks. People have died of the flu, of pneumonia, cancer. We die, have people dying every day. Dying is a part of living. So COVID is just, and I don't want to say, sound, you know, blasé or minimize this. But I'm going to tell you right now, COVID is just another one of those things that is killing people. It's another virus. It's bad, yes. But it's another thing that's in our life that we have to deal with now. All right? And we cannot crawl into holes.
Amen.
To deal with it. But think about this. It's been shown in studies over this last year is that when people get stuck inside in houses, you're still susceptible to it. And not only that, which you don't hear a lot about in the news, but this is going on. More people are dying from suicide. More people are dealing with mental abuse, physical abuse, where they're cooped up. More people are dying not only from suicide, but alcoholism, drug use, because we are clamped down. And you see, these are things that you don't hear a lot about, but our minds have a hard time coping with that. We're a people that like to get out and not be living in fear all the time. My friends, the Lord can help us through all of these things, but we must trust in Him. I don't trust in politicians to get me through these things. I trust in the good Lord. I praise God every day that our congregation has not been afflicted by COVID.
Amen.
I praise God. That doesn't say we're doing things that, I mean, we're doing things I believe that it's important. We distance, we wear masks and things like this. I understand that. But you see, if we only stayed at home, I will tell you, 85 days of not being able to meet this last year, or this year, where we had to do everything on Facebook Live, it took a toll on me. It did. It took a toll on me. Because you know why? I could not see you face to face. I couldn't hear your voices. We couldn't praise together. Brother Ryan and I were standing up here preaching one way. There was no feedback. There was no interaction. That's why the Lord says it's important for us to assemble, to come together, to encourage one another, so that we're able to cope. That's one of the coping skills that the Lord gave us, so that we can share our burdens, our trials, our troubles with one another. We can pray for one another. That's why He says here, and He told us in James chapter 4, He says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That's a true statement. But I also look at it as that we need to draw nigh to one another. We need to come together as one together. And that's why I look at it, He supplies our mental needs. The further you're away from people, not being with people, I will tell you, your mind can start running in all kinds of directions when you are not associated with people. Another thing I think the Lord does, He strengthens us. And I love, again, verse 4 of our text, and that this, He says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. And so through every trial that we have, is He sustains us. And I will tell you, every one of us have been going through a trial, every one of us. And the Lord says that He will sustain and strengthen us through our trials. In fact, the Scripture says, teaches us we'll face thousands of things that we'll have to make a decision on in our lives. But the Lord gives us strength and knowledge to do that which is right. And in fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 26, starting verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. So not only does He strengthen us from that perspective, He strengthens us, as I already mentioned, about our temptations. Satan is really out to destroy us, to destroy our testimony, to destroy our resolve in the Lord. Now I will tell you, during this COVID-19, I would imagine there's a lot of double-quoting Christians that have asked, where is the Lord? Where's the Lord? Where is He in all of this? My Bible teaches me He's still on the throne. My Bible teaches me there's not one thing that's gone on with this COVID-19 that He hasn't known about. Not one thing. He knows about it. And so when we're tempted to start wondering where He is, let us go back to His Word. Let us get back on our knees and praying and thanking Him. The fact is that even during these temptations that we might be looking to walk away from Him, He says, no, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. I'll give you all the strength and comfort that you need. I will tell you another thing too, that the Lord tells us that these temptations, and this is even true for saved individuals, and especially for saved individuals, we're wrecking our lives with immorality. Those that have called themselves by the name of the Lord and said they're children of God, and yet they're out here living for the Lord, against the Lord, 6 days a week, and on the seventh day, they just think they can get it all washed away and be done with. The Lord says, no, you're not. And I would look at it this way. What if He said this? Okay, I'll buy into what you want to do. You want to worship me on Sunday? I'll be there to meet your needs on Sunday. You don't want to worship me on the 6 days a week? You have at it. Do what you want. Don't ask me for help. Just do what you want. I kind of find that in Scripture too, though, doesn't it? It says, the Lord said this, especially when He was talking to Israel. He said, if you want to follow your own ways, go right ahead. I'll curse you. But if you want to follow my ways, I'll bless you. It's your choice. The blessings or the cursings. You make the choice. So when we have this idea that we want to live 6 days for the world and one day for the Lord, and then we wonder why our lives are in distraught, is it could be because we have allowed it to become that way? Because the Lord pulled back because we weren't walking in His ways? Now think about the troubles that we have. I'll tell you one of the things, that even if you lose everything, I'm always reminded about the man named Job. He lost everything. Lost his family, lost his animals, lost his servants. On one day, they're gone. And yet, He strengthened Job through this time of his troubles. And He said this in Job 1:21. He said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job did not say that in a cliche. And Job did not say that cavalier. Job said that because he knew who his Lord and Savior was. He knew who his Redeemer was. And that was, and even through all the troubles that he had, he still went through it. You know, our troubles may make us realize the value of things in this world to come. And our, what I'm talking about that is what is in the afterlife. The troubles that we have. I mean, how many times I look at things, you know, we're doing some things in our home, and it seems like every time we get one thing fixed, something else breaks. It does. You know, I'm working upstairs in the bathroom, and the faucet in the downstairs bathroom starts messing up. I'm just reminded that, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to bring my tool bag with me. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions that were made by God. Will not have to worry about my tool belt. I can actually put it down and leave it down when I get to heaven. Amen? And the same thing you can say. And you see, these are the things that we think upon. We have to start thinking about long term of what is in front of us. Yes, we know we're going to have these troubles. And the fifth thing that I want to mention to you this morning, He secures us. So not only did He save us, He secures us. Look at verse 8. In fact, I'll read verse 7 and 8. In fact, let me back up, because some of you may have, we read through this and I didn't give you an explanation on verse 6 about what were the lees. And it says, "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined." Now he's looking forward to the coming Lord, alright? He's looking forward. So what are these wines on the lees? One of the things is the wines on the lees is like the dregs. What they've done is that they take and they let that wine stay in there to help with the preservation of it. And one of the things is that this wine that has become preserved then, it's able to keep its flavor and its strength. So the wines on the leaves was a special process that they used to, in order to keep it with its strength and its flavor. And he says in verse 7, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people." And I'll tell you, there's a dark covering cast upon all people. It's called sin. Sin that was started there in the Garden of Eden. But all of that's going to be gone away. And the veil that is spread over all nations. And notice in verse 8 he says, "And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." And I praise God that He's going to wipe away all tears. And it says, "From all places, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." Now He can speak it because He said what? In verse 1, that the counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. No one can say that except for Him. Wiping away all tears, He tells us. And in fact, we're told there in Revelation chapter 22, it says in Revelation 21 and 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And then in chapter 22 of Revelation it says this, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And every individual that's trusted in Christ as Savior is secured in this eternal hope. Amen. We look forward to that new heaven. We look forward to that new earth. And we also know that our holiness has been secured in the Lord. Is that, you know, one of the things is, we will end up as a finished product when we come into the Lord's presence. A finished product. Now you say, well, how can you say you're going to be a finished product? I thought you said once you're saved, you're always saved. That's a true statement. But you know what I'm missing? I'm missing a perfect body. I'm missing a resurrected body. I don't have that right now. And one of the things that we look at is that the Lord tells us in Ephesians 2 and 10 that we are His workmanship. He's working a work within us. And then we're going to be a finished product of the Redeemer's grace when we are with the Lord. In fact, Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Salvation of my soul is my very being. What is my being? That soul, mind, and flesh. Meaning that it's been changed. It says we don't know what it's going to look like, but we know it's going to look like His. As that new body we're going to get. No aches, no pains, no tears, no sorrow, no nothing of that sort. And that is one of the things that to me is that our holiness is going to be secured. It's going to be completed when we come to be with the Lord. And then our hope is secured in the Lord as well. I will tell you, we're in the point of an election cycle right now, and a lot of these politicians are saying, hope in me, trust in me. I can't trust and hope in any one of them. Okay? Not one of them. I don't care who they are. Can't hope and trust in any one of them. I can't. But I know who I can trust in. And His name is Jesus Christ. I know who I can trust in, God the Father. And I know who I can trust in, the Spirit of God is going to guide me and direct me so I can trust in both of them. Amen? And so as a result, that hope means expectation. The Lord has told me this, is that one of these days, I'm going to be with the Lord. I hope in that. Meaning, I have an expected hope. I know it's assured. How do I know it's assured? Because thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Because thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And the Lord says that not one jot or tittle from my word will ever go out of existence. Not one jot or tittle. My word, He says, is going to sustain. It's going to be here forever. So what has the Lord done for us? And what is He doing for us? He sustains us. He saved us. He supplies us. He strengthens us. And He secures us. But you see, to a child of God, we understand this. Maybe you haven't fully understood it this morning because you never trusted in Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I will tell you, everything I talked about, this is something you should want. If you're not a child of God, you should want this. But you maybe have been searching in all the wrong places. Searching for the strength. Searching for hope in all the wrong places. Come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. In everything we've talked about this morning, the Lord will provide you. Because He is faithful. And He is true. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we just thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us, what it's encouraged us with, and reminded us of who You are. Lord, You know the heart's need of each individual. And our prayer this morning, if someone listening to this message has never trusted Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But I pray that we have understood the security we have as Your child. You know the heart's needs this morning. I pray that as we sing, we will be obedient to follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.